There we go. I had it turned off. I had decided today, because of the nature of the lesson, we were not going to review. We were going to focus our attention on this because this one's going to be a tough one too, kind of like last week. But we've got some fresh faces, so we need to get everybody on the same page and get us headed in the same direction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and then Matthew 19. Now, those of you who've been here, those of you who've eaten a donut and are a member, so answer the question. The last thing that God had Peter say to the world, as far as we know, at least as far as written in this letter, was what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That phrase, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, has directed our discussion and hopefully influenced our choices and affected our lives all summer. That was the intent, that we were going to look at Peter's life as he walked with Jesus and watch what he did, the successes he had, the failures he had, the victories he had, the defeats he had, and learn what it takes to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. All right? Now, let's review first. Tell me something we've learned about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus that we learned from watching Peter with Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can have the faith to get out of the boat. You can have the faith to walk on water. You can even have the faith to be rescued after you didn't keep your eyes on Jesus. But you keep your eyes on Jesus and you grow. Give me another one. Have faith in Jesus. Give me another one. What do we learn about growing? What do we learn about us growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus if we by watching Peter? Yeah. Sometimes you have to make a decision. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't think it'll work. I don't understand why. But Jesus, you said it, and that settles it for me. What do we learn about growing? Last call. One thing we learn about growing. Now, we've looked at Luke 5. We've looked at Matthew 14. Those were both mentioned. Give me another one. Give me one more. One more example of Peter with Jesus and what he learns, what we can learn from him growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Let's deal with what Catherine said because I appreciate her honesty about it. I mean, she shared what her struggle is. But remember the passage where we talked about where Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Are you so dull?" Like, that'd be our, we'd be going, duh. And Jesus looked right at him and said, "Man, are you so dull you don't pick this up?" And I confess that day, and several of us did, I struggle with that same passage. I have trouble understanding what Jesus means there. So I'm dull too. But I appreciate Catherine's honesty. A lot of us, it takes us some time to learn something. It's not hard. If you're a church going, pew packing, song singing church member, it's not hard to go and hear what, well, sometimes depending on who's teaching. Sometimes it's not hard to listen to the sermon. You can get through the lesson. You can get through the service. It is not always hard to learn something. But it's not about learning it. It's not about hearing it. It's about living it. It's about putting that lesson as into part of your life. And Gary, of course, said the one that I think sums them all up real easy. Not easy. Simple. It is simple, not easy. Is you listen to him. Peter and James and John were distracted by Moses. They were distracted by Elijah. We're distracted by a ton of different things. But Jesus is the Son of God, and God said, listen to Him. Listen to Him. All right, now, go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I don't know, because I'm not for sure I well, I don't know that anybody really knows how many of these chapters are actual events in one particular day, or if it's a collection of things that happened in Jesus' day. But if you start reading Matthew 19, if that's one of his days, and it wouldn't be unusual for it to be one of his days, it was one of those tough kind of days. It was the toughest kind of day. When you have a chance to teach somebody who's craving to know his word, that I tell you, there's no work to it at all. There's no work to it at all. You show them what Jesus says, they accept it. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. There's no work there at all. But when people start challenging and questioning, and it's not about so they can know the will of God, it's so that they can challenge or question you, that makes for a tougher day. They come up and start asking Jesus about divorce and remarriage. Were they interested in, those of you who've read it, were they interested in their marriages being better marriages? Were they interested in loving their wives more? Were they interested in taking care of their husbands better? No, it was they were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him in trouble with all those other people. He answers their questions, shuts them up just for a second, and then the disciples, bless their heart, he's tired, he's been busy. The disciples want to protect him from the little children. I'm not surprised at all that Jesus got irritated with the disciples. I bet he wished they'd have kept the Pharisees away from him. Keep the Pharisees over there, let the little kids come here. And he accepted those little kids. I love what it says. He placed his arms on them, his hands on them. But it took time. And of course, he'd spend a little bit of time with these kids. We got folks that do that, and it can be kind of tiring. And then walks up a rich young ruler. Here's where we begin to study. It was one of those kind of days, folks. Been challenged by the Pharisees, got a chance to love on some kids, but now here's a rich young ruler. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Stop a second. Your reaction to the question. Forget what you know about this fella. Forget those of you who've read it before. Forget the end of the story. Tell me what you think about the question.
I've asked it.
What do you think about the question? Okay, maybe that's it. Maybe in the way he asked the question, what must good thing I do to get eternal life?
He might already know, but he just, in doubt, so that's why he is.
Maybe he's doubting. And so maybe he already knows, but he's in doubt, so he's asking it. That's interesting. Y'all picked up on that. I didn't pick on it. If somebody comes up to me and said, what must I do? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? I dig that. I think that's outstanding. Because what does he want? At least that's what my first reaction is going to be. Now, I think you're probably more accurate knowing this guy, because he says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? So maybe he was looking how he could earn it. Maybe he was trying to say, I've already done so much. What else is there for me to do? Keep reading and you're going to find that is actually the truth about this kid. He said, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. God had already made that clear. We've read Deuteronomy before. We read it together in here. You want to have eternal life. You want to be in good with God. You keep the commandments. And then the next question is puzzling. He says, which ones? Now you know a little bit more about If his asking what good thing he must do reveals something about his character, this one does too. What does he mean, which ones? What do you think he's really meaning? What do you think he's really trying to say?
Sounds like he's looking for a shortcut because that's so much to do.
All those commandments? That's Genesis plumb all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. That's a lot of stuff to handle. I don't know that I can get all that done. And then you throw in those prophets, that's a ton of work. So which ones must I do? I want a shortcut. I heard it said. You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you, but I was there. I was there. Bible class teacher, I can tell you, we were in the very end classroom on what they call the annex. They built a little old room onto our church building years ago, and there was an annex, and they made that the teenage class. The only thing they made it look like a teenage class was they called it the teenage class. Because they put pews in it. Hard pews. I was at a big church yesterday in Midland, walked into their teen classrooms, got couches, recliners, tables, TV. I'm moving there, by the way. I'm going to live there. I think you can live there if it's big enough you could hide while a janitor was around. You could make it. Anyway, it was nicer than, we had this old hard pew classroom. But I still remember the teacher. Remember his name, won't say it. He standing at the front of the classroom. He said, boys, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to going to heaven, and he might have been talking about this kid. He said, I'm going to do the least I have to. I'm going to do the least I have to go to heaven. That attitude tells me what? Well, maybe he's not going to make it, but that's not the point. What does that attitude tell you? I don't want to get in on that end of that judgment, you know. But what is he showing? What is about his heart he's showing? What are we seeing when this kid says, which ones? And I'm going to do the least I can to get there. Not, yeah, it's fulfilling the list. It's not living. It's not your whole heart. It's just a matter of a checklist. And it's kind of a lazy approach, right?
I take it one to
mark that off my list. I've got that done. Here he says, which ones? And Jesus provided the list. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting right out of the law. He lists, now, are there other commandments? But this fellow, I'm sure, didn't have as much time, so Jesus just got to the heart of the matter. Here's some things to do. Love, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Man's response was, all of these I have kept. You buy it? All these I have kept. Interesting. I just want your response. Do you agree with me?
If he might have said, that was loving my neighbor, now I don't have to do that.
Exactly. I can remember a time in my life when I could have said, I have not murdered, I have not committed adultery, I haven't stolen, and I haven't given a false testimony. I could even go down the checklist and say honored my father and mother because I did it at least once in all those years. Loving my neighbor, maybe I found one thing that I did that, so that I met that qualification. He says, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? We're going to read the rest of this. We're going to read the rest of this and talk about this kid. But I'm going to say what I've said a jillion times in here. I'm not interested in this kid. I'm glad Jesus was. But this guy's long gone. You know who needs to answer this question? I need to find out what's lacking in me. And I hope that in my heart I've not made a checklist of his commandments, though in my lifetime I have. I hope now in my heart I don't keep a checklist. I hope in my heart now I'm not just looking for a shortcut. I'm not just looking for the formula that gets me in so I can do the least I have to get to heaven. I hope I'm past all that. But there's still a haunting question. What is it I lack, Lord? What is it I lack? You don't have to answer this, but I'm going to ask it. Have we got the courage as a people? Have we got the courage? Do I have the courage to ask that question of Jesus and let him answer it and then me respond any differently than this guy? I hope. We're going to discuss it here in a minute. But he said, what do I still lack? And Jesus answered, knowing this kid's heart. He said, well, okay, if you want to be perfect. Now, was he really perfect? No. But Jesus allowing him, accepting his definition of himself and accepting his definition of his life. And for those of us who've been in church a long time, let me put a little footnote here. It is not wrong to accept somebody's thought about themselves. Not wrong for us to accept somebody's judgment about themselves while we teach them. You don't have to convince them they're wrong before you tell them what's right. Did you hear me? We don't have to tell them they're wrong before we teach them what is right. I'm going to let that, does that make sense? Because I spent a lot of years working with people who thought their job was to make sure that everybody knew they were wrong and that he was right, so then he could tell them what they should. Jesus said, if you're going to be perfect, the kid wasn't perfect already. Everybody sinned. But Jesus accepts his definition of himself, his perspective on himself, and he says, if you want to be perfect, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus didn't put a period there. He said, because, and if you do that, you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, he's not going to leave him destitute. He's not going to leave him busted. He's not going to leave him damned. He's going to tell him, he said, listen, take everything you've got. Take your possessions and give it to the poor. I'll make sure you get rewarded for it. I'll make sure you get treasure in heaven. Then you come and you follow me. So Jesus just extended to him the same invitation, the same commandment that he gave Peter and Andrew when they had to walk off away from all those fish. He offered the same invitation, the same commandment that he gave Matthew when Matthew had to walk away from those tables stacked with money. He said, you come and follow me. He was giving this man an opportunity to do what? To be a disciple. He, Nick, I want other words. I want your response from your heart. What was he giving this man a chance to be? What was he giving this man a chance to do?
Have eternal life.
What was he giving this man a chance to do?
Change his life.
What was he giving this man a chance to do?
To live, Jesus.
To be part of that inner group of people that were going to change the world. Stephen, I thought I saw a look on your face. Okay. Oh, ooh, to feel what was lacking in his life. What was he giving him a chance to do?
Yeah, mine's kind of the same. I think, you know, it was something like have something better, something different than what he even thought was the best.
Does he want eternal life? If he does, here's the answer. Did he want to know what he lacked? If he did, here's the answer. And Jesus says, get rid of anything in your life that keeps you from following me and come on, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Little footnote, not a big deal, no need for a long discussion about it because this young man is not the point of the study. This young man is not the point of the study. We're still trying to figure out how to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Find in the Scripture how many times somebody leaves Jesus sad. Blind men come to him begging for sight, and they walk away rejoicing. Lame men begging for help, and they go away dancing. Lost, damned people go into paradise with him in that moment, on that day. Nobody leaves Jesus sad unless they choose to. And Jesus just answered this old boy's question. And I think he just answered mine. And I think he answered yours. If in our hearts we have the courage to say, Jesus, what do I lack? I've gone to church all my life. I've been a daily Bible reader. Our church wanted us to be daily Bible readers. I was a daily Bible reader all my life. I've been a pew-sitting, song-singing, dollar-giving, whether the church needed it or not, Christian all my life for the most, you know, well, you know what I mean. What do I lack? What do you lack? And Jesus says, get rid of anything that keeps you from following me and follow me. Now let's deal a little bit with those of you who are churchgoers. We've got to deal with a little bit of the issue. Well, does that mean I have to give up all my money and give it to the poor? Jesus gives commands to specific people to meet their specific things. Did Matthew keep some of his money? You know how you know he kept some of his money? He had a banquet, right? He had a big party. Jesus didn't make Matthew give up all his money to the poor. The point is, and there's other examples of that, I just remember the last time I preached this at big church, a long, long time ago, I spent the next week dealing with guys that used to be preachers checking my theology on this point. You got a problem with my theology on this point, we'll talk about it, but call me first. If my phone goes to voicemail, leave me a message. I'll get back to you sometime. Jesus is telling this young man, give up. Well, what he's telling him is, you follow me. For him to follow him, what's he got to do? He's got to give up anything that keeps him from following. Now, folks, you tell me. And let's be honest about it, because it doesn't do us any good to talk church talk. What is it that has kept you from following Jesus to this extent? What's kept you from fulfilling what you know to be true, the purpose of God in your life? If there's anything, I'm not accusing anybody. You understand? I'm the only one I'm accusing that I've got some growth here. I've got some areas where I need to grow in this. But what is it that keeps you, that causes you to hesitate, to follow through on what you know Jesus wants you to do? Is there anything? Sometimes it's our past. Sometimes it's the people from our past that have hurt us. Sometimes it's our frustration with ourselves. We want to focus on what they did to me. We want to focus on how we can't seem to get it right. So whether it's anger at them or anger at ourselves, that's keeping us from following Jesus. So what would Jesus say to us? If Shane says, Jesus, what do I lack? What would Jesus say? Get rid of that. In fact, he'll say in Colossians 3 to get rid of anger. You get it away. You push that away. You nail that to the cross. You get rid of it and do what? Follow me. Yeah, but then I can't tell those people off if I'm following him. And I say can't use the language I want to when I tell them off. That's right. That makes sense? What is it that keeps you from following Jesus? What is it you lack? What is the one thing? For me, there's more than one thing, but what do you lack? What is it that you know? What is it that keeps us from following Jesus fully, completely? Trust that it's going to be okay? What would you have to change? If all of a sudden Jesus just says, bing, you've got the faith, you've got the trust, what would change? Okay, I'm not going to argue with anybody, with anybody's honest search for what they need. But I'd like to, for our education, I want to challenge Catherine's definition of trust. Inside, she was in turmoil. But you know what she was doing while she was in turmoil? She was praying. She was reading. You know how I know that? Because she was asking for help. She was asking for help for me and for other people. Said, I need prayers. I need to know what God has in mind. And guess what she did? Instead of acting out like she was in charge, guess what she did? At her job where they were mocking her. At her job where they were criticizing her. At her job where she thought they were bringing somebody for her to train so she could replace her. At her job, guess what she did? She acted like God was in control. Now inside, what was she doing? But she wasn't panicking. You know what? She didn't do the Chicken Little. You know what she did? She was seeking God's will, begging God's mercy, Catherine, that is the definition of trust. Had you slapped that old girl or stomped in her like you've done some folks before, you might not have been showing trust. But did she show trust? Yes. Now, do we need to grow in trust? Yes. Excellent. And now what happened? Let's see. Let's say that again. Let's see. You went from higher, you were training your replacement. Then you found that that's not my replacement. That's my assistant. That's somebody supposed to help me. And then the supervisor that was over you that was causing such grief, the next day she got fired. Ooh. And now who's up for supervisor? It will not surprise me at all. There'll be a day we celebrate in here where Catherine becomes supervisor. And she's providing the quiche for that morning. We're having all quiche. Everybody's having quiche. Does Jesus tell us if we will get up, if we will give up everything we have to follow Him, if we will take care of whatever idol that is, whatever distraction that is, if we'll give it up, that there'll be a reward? He tells us, that guy said, I'll give you a treasure in heaven. And he's about to answer Peter's question in a second. I'm going to do one more thing, one last call. What is it you struggle with? What is it you... And again, you don't have to say anything. But if there's something that's obvious, it might be the very thing you need to do is to acknowledge it, and it may help somebody else if you acknowledge it. What keeps you from following Jesus completely? What is it that distracts you? What is it that haunts you?
Just not setting aside time each day to study His Word. Okay. I mean, I pray for so many things, but I'm not out there studying His Word and passing it on to my grandchildren and keeping the circle going.
Why do you think?
I don't know. Can't discipline my time. You know, I just work all the time and think that that's going to take care of life, but that's not going to take care of me.
And I
need to spend more time in that.
Again, I'm not going to fuss with Beverly. But when you get busy, is it hard to schedule your time? Is it hard to find the priority? When you're so busy with urgent things, is it hard sometimes to get to important things? Yeah. So that is a point. And what I've got to learn, and I'm in that group too, I've got to learn there are some things that are important. Folks, there are some things more important than my sleep. There are some things more important than my TV watching. There's some things more important than my pleasures. There's something more important than that for me. I want to make Him more important. If I was going to, and I don't even know which one to say, but there's so many that popped in my mind this week while I was thinking and praying about this lesson. I have a real, what's the word I want? Fear is too generic. To come from the life I had and where I was given so much privilege and so much opportunity to teach and to serve. And I mean, I had just the best. I had the best opportunity anybody could ever have. So much so that I didn't have to worry about scheduling my time. My time was scheduled by opportunities. It was just constant, one after another, after another, after another. And I didn't have to think it. I need to set aside a day where I can go teach somebody, because those opportunities were just coming at me right and left. I mean, it was like living on a mission field, and I was living in West Texas, where nobody is interested in hearing God's Word. But I was talking and teaching people all the time and didn't have to worry about it. And then messed that up. And you know about that. We don't have to go through all that. I just messed all that up. And now God is rebuilding that. And there's opportunities coming again. And I'm having a difficult time saying, okay, I'm comfortable. I like what things, you got a good schedule, got the good things going, making, you know, some money, paying off some debts, trying to anyway. Here's this opportunity, here's this challenge, here's this growth. What do I do? Well, here's what I'll do. Are y'all amazed at my sacrifice? Are y'all amazed at my devotion to Jesus? I can't. It is hard for me to say, God, you gave that to me before and I messed it up. Is it possible that you could give this to me again in this kind of opportunity? And should, So I'm still working on that. I want to follow Jesus whatever I do. I want to follow Jesus whatever I do. I want to follow Jesus however I get paid. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what he told that young ruler to do. Get rid of anything that messes you up, boy, and follow me. Now, in that discussion, when that boy went away sad, Jesus told his disciples, said, man, it's going to be tough for anybody rich. Keep reading. I tell you the truth, it's hard for anybody rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, I don't want us to get focused on the rich part. I want us to focus on what he says next. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus makes a great statement. Underline it, circle it, memorize it. With man, this is impossible. What you're talking about lacking, it's impossible for you. But with God, everything is possible. So what do I have to do? What does Beverly have to do? What does Catherine have to do? And I can't remember who else spoke. Who else? Shane, yeah. Y'all were on the same side. Blew my mind. All right. What do we got to do? Those of us who spoke and those of us who didn't speak that had something on our hearts, what do we got to do? Give it to God. We got to let God handle it. And recognize that I'm not going to get this done. Only God can do the impossible. It's impossible for me to become like Jesus. It's impossible for me to overcome this addiction. It's impossible for me to keep this job. It's impossible for me to love this man. It's see what I said? With all these things that we've got impossible, guess what? With God,
all things are possible.
One more time, with God, all things are possible. Now Peter steps in, and here's the, we'll tie the knot here. And Peter answered, said, we've left everything to follow you. What then there will be for us? I saw some of you smile, because I did the same thing when I was reading it. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? No, truth. Who does it sound like? Well, what about us? I spent all those years, I spent all those months, I spent all that time, I gave all that money. What about us? He just promised that kid a reward if he would follow. And old Peter's going, a reward? I want one. And then he just said, it's impossible. With God, everything is possible. And Peter says, okay. And he can hardly contain himself. He said, what then is there for us? We've left everything for you. Had they? Yep. Truth, yeah. Had they walked away from the boatload of fish? Yeah. Had Matthew walked away from that table stacked with money? That a portion of it was his. He walked away from all that. They walked away from They walked away from not only stuff. They walked away from what would be considered a normal life. So much of our culture emphasizes a certain normalcy of life. You get to this age, you do this. You get to that age, you do this. You get to this age, you do this. Why do we let... Why do we let our culture dictate what we do with our life? Why do we let our image of someone else's life dictate our life? I don't know. But Jesus said, I want you to follow me.
Most of the time, we let our culture dictate us.
Yeah. We want to fit in. Oh, you can't keep doing that. Look how... And then fill in the blank. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. That's what I want to do. And he tells Peter, he said, in the end, you're going to sit on the throne, judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm not one bit interested in understanding what he's telling Peter there. He didn't say, I get to sit on the throne. He's not going to let me sit on that throne and judge anybody because he knows I'd mess it up. I'm not going to worry about it. If Peter's sitting on the throne and judging the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm neither Peter and I'm not one of the 12 tribes. So I'm just going to go in and sit down and act like I'm supposed to be there. But that next statement applies to everyone. Look at verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields. Could be jobs. Look at that next phrase. Because that next phrase is a kicker. It's important. What's the next phrase? So you know I'm not making it up. For my sake. How many people in this room could say, I left a job? Yeah, you left a job because you got mad and walked off. That's not what he's talking about. How many people in here have left husbands and left wives? We got a bunch of them when we figured out, oh, we messed up, now we got to rebuild our lives. That's not what he's talking about. How many of us have left houses? We got folks in here that have walked off and not paid their rent and left the furniture that you people gave them and left it in that house because they didn't want to move it. That's not what he's talking about. If we're going to be honest, he's talking about doing those things for his sake. There are people in here who have left husbands and wives for his sake. There are people in here who have had to give up their children because they knew it was best for the child. It was for his sake. There are people in here who have walked away from relationships, walked away from jobs for his sake. So what's in it for us? Look what Jesus says. Anybody who's done that will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Did you hear that? Jesus didn't tell the rich man to give up his money and end up destitute. He said, give up your money, give it to the poor, I'll give you treasure in heaven and you can follow me. Was he going to have plenty to eat if he followed Jesus? Yep. A lot of bread and fish around those days. Right? Yeah. Was he going to take care of him? Did he take care of Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Yeah, he did. He's not asking this guy to be tested. He's not asking him to do this without reward. He's not asking us to do it without reward. So whatever it is, whatever that thing is in us that keeps us from doing what we know we ought to do if we were completely following Jesus, Jesus says, listen, whatever you give up for my sake, you'll get 100 times more in this life. And by the way, in the next life, you get eternal life. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Jesus said so. So while we eat this bread and while we drink this cup, maybe this is what we ought to be thinking about. What are we hanging on to? What are we hanging on to that keeps us from completely being devoted to Jesus? Completely imitating Jesus. Completely following Jesus. What if it's keeping me? What's keeping me from giving myself all the way in following Jesus? Let's think about that while we examine ourselves and celebrate His death.